Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 11, please. Linda's request about answering the questions of the students for the Emmaus courses is a very necessary prayer request. We did that for many years in Colombia, both in Barranquilla with Harvey Rogers' team from Literature Crusades, and then later on in Bucaramanga. And then we were very pleasantly surprised when our brother Pedro Sanchez came to work with us, married our Emmaus secretary, and was interested in the computer, so we sent him to computer school for a couple of months, and he learned the computer, and he took over those questions just beautifully, so I don't have to do that anymore. But it is a tremendous job. We built up a file of standard answers in our computer, and we put a personal note on the beginning and the end, and we give them the standard answer for a lot of questions, but of course there are many questions that students ask that you just can't answer with a standard answer, and you really have to pour yourself into it. So, Lord bless you, Linda. Keep up the good work. There was just a prayer request, as I mentioned in prayer, about the ministry of our missionaries in Mozambique. Mozambique has been a very difficult country down through the years in Southeast Africa. And the Emmaus director in Mozambique, along with a national worker, were able to go into a prison for quite a while. And just this past month, they had a graduation ceremony for 100 prisoners receiving the Emmaus diploma. So that was a tremendous encouragement. And the next day, they got this letter from the government saying that no more courses are to be distributed in Mozambique prisons. So I do pray for this ministry because it has been a blessing to many, many people in the land of Mozambique. I think that was in the recent Emmaus magazine that just came out. Pedro Sanchez, that same worker that works with us in the standard answers in the Emmaus office, was able to go to the Amsterdam 2000 conference last week, ended on Saturday night, I think, and he's home now with his wife, who is our Emmaus secretary, and they wrote to say that last Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, there were 12 people there. So on Sunday, they announced that on the next Wednesday night, which was last night, there was to be a special opportunity for people to share the Lord's blessings in their lives and also to hear Pedro's report on Amsterdam 2000. And so last night, instead of being 12 people at the prayer meeting, there were 60 people at the prayer meeting. So we hope that that continues there in Bucaramanga. Okay, let's just read a couple verses here from John chapter 11. Last time we talked about Romans 8 and how that Paul says in Romans 8, "Likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So we have two people who help us when we pray. There is the Spirit of God within our hearts who directs us as we pray, as we allow Him to. And then there's the risen Lord Jesus in heaven, who after His death and resurrection has receive power from God as our intercessor as well. So our prayer life does not just depend upon little us, right? Our prayer life depends upon two great helpers in prayer. The Holy Spirit of God within our hearts, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and then the living Christ who is in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, who is our great high priest. Down here we don't have a priest that we go to pray for us, but we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, and not just our high priest, but our great high priest, the only priest that we recognize as the one who is able and effective to hear and answer our prayers. So these two powerful persons of the Godhead, of course, along with our Heavenly Father, help us in our prayers. We noticed the last time in John 11 that as the Lord Jesus Christ stood before the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, the Lord Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you hear me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And that was a tremendous expression of confidence, was it not, in the fact that the Heavenly Father does hear the prayer of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 12, which is the last chapter in John's Gospel concerning our Lord's public ministry, John chapter 12, if you don't know that chapter, it's a tremendous chapter. Get to know it, read it. It has some tremendous things in it for us. The last words that the Lord spoke in public before he went into the upper room in chapter 13 and then had that wonderful talk with his disciples as he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, when he took the bread and the cup and he gave it to his disciples in remembrance of him. And then in chapter 12, we read these words from verse 23. John chapter 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Now what shall he say? The verse in Romans says that sometimes we don't know what to pray for as we ought to pray. And the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was truly and fully God, was also truly and completely man, wasn't he? And I suppose if we could say, humanly speaking, if the Lord ever came close to knowing what to pray as a man, this would be the expression of that circumstance. What should I pray for, he says. And he says this before all the people. Not something he's just saying to his little band of disciples in the Garden of Eden. I mean, the Garden of Gethsemane. This is something he's saying publicly. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Is this what I should pray for? He knew the hour was now come. Many times during the Gospel of John especially, they tried to stone him because he said he was the Son of God, and that would be blasphemy for them if he was not the Son of God. But they couldn't lay hands on him. They couldn't stone him. They couldn't throw him over the cliff at Nazareth. They couldn't do anything against him. Why? And time again, what does John say? Because his hour, his time, had not come. Now he says it has come. Now he knows it's right there. He's going to die the next day. And so he says this in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. He experienced trouble in his life. Just because he was God, he wasn't exempt from trouble and sorrow and depression. He felt the great burden of our sins, and his soul was troubled as he entered the garden. He says, now is my soul exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And in those hours agonizing in prayer, he experienced that terrible sorrow as he knew he was now going to be rejected and crucified for our sins. Father, what shall I say? What shall I pray? Father, save me from this hour? Well, that would be the natural prayer, wouldn't it? That would be the human prayer. Save me from this hour. Father, save me from this hour. Is that what he should pray? That's what we would pray, right? That's what we would pray. Save me from that accident. Save me from bankruptcy. Save me from sickness. Save me. Should we be saved always from trouble? He was troubled. And the natural prayer, the human prayer would be, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And he knew he would not pray that prayer. So what does he pray? He doesn't say, save me from this hour. What does he pray? Verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Now, our prayers don't have to be real long prayers. The Savior's prayers were basically short prayers, to the point. John chapter 7 is the longest prayer we have. It's called his high priestly prayer, as he pours out his heart to his Father in the presence of his disciples, reviewing his life and mission and anticipating the tremendous outreach of the gospel that will take place after his death and resurrection. But now he says, Father, glorify thy name. Four words. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me. He didn't need the encouragement and confirmation of his Father upon his mission, his death and resurrection, although as a human being it must have been wonderful to have heard that voice. He says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Three times in John's gospel, he says, the Son of Man shall be lifted up. And by that expression, he meant not lifted up to heaven, but being lifted up on the cross. Even as he said to Nicodemus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, so that everyone who believes on him, who looks to him as they look to the serpent on the brass pole in the wilderness and were saved from the snake bites, as we look to Christ on the cross, we are saved from the venom of sin and the judgment of hell. So he would be lifted up. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? People didn't understand what he was saying, did they? The last day of his public ministry clearly said how he would die, not by stoning, not by strangling, not by being thrown over a cliff. He would be lifted up between heaven and earth upon the cross, and there on the cross he would glorify his Father by his death. Well, that by way of introduction. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to talk tonight about the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does Gethsemane mean? Every word in the scripture has a meaning. Every name has a meaning, place or person. What does Gethsemane mean? Pardon? The oil press, the olive oil press. When they made vineyards or apples orchards or peach orchards or wherever, especially grapes vineyards, they made in the middle of it a place where they would tread out the grapes and the juice, the wine, would flow. And in the olive gardens, too, there was a press where the olives were pressed and where the olive oil would flow out and be taken away. The Lord Jesus knew this place well. This was where he camped out, right? Wasn't it Lilolai where he camped out? But it was in Gethsemane, an olive garden on the slopes of the Mount of Olives to the east of the city of Jerusalem, and from which he could see the whole city below him and where he slept under the stars and under the olive trees when he went on pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year with his disciples. We're not going to read the whole story, but so let's look at this chapter, Matthew chapter 26, and reading from verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them, his disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Mark said he fell upon the ground. And Luke says he kneeled down and prayed. Well, he prayed three times, didn't he, that night? He prayed the same basic prayer three times. And perhaps the first time he did fall upon his face. And he fell upon the ground. And he kneeled down and he prayed. And he said, and this is how Matthew records the prayer. O my Father, Mark says, Abba Father. And Luke simply says, Father. And that's the name by which we come into the presence of God, isn't it? For us, God is not just the Creator, or He is not just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, as He was to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and still is today. Or He is not the God of Ishmael, as He is to the Muslim community. But to us who belong to Him as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is He? He's Father. Abba, Father. The endearing term of Father. And of course, much more was He so to the Savior, whose Father indeed He was by essence. Oh, my Father. Abba, Father. Father. And this is the prayer as Matthew records it. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Just a short prayer, right? But how long did it take the Lord Jesus to pray that prayer? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, each of the three evangelists have a different way of expressing that prayer. And indeed, the prayer was prayed three times. Let's take time to look at it. Let's go over to Mark's gospel. Don't lose Matthew, because we'll be coming back here probably. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Verse 36 is the prayer. The story begins at verse 32. But Mark's gospel says in Mark chapter 14 and verse 32, And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. And in Luke's gospel, chapter 22, in verse 42. Verse 41 says, And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm sure you've noticed that there are three elements in this prayer. All good messages have to have three points, right? Even in prayer, the triune God prays three things. And the first thing is expressed by Matthew when he says, If it be possible. What did Mark say? All things are possible unto thee. And what did Luke say? If you are willing. Oh, interesting, right? That's the first element in the prayer. First of all, he says, if it be possible. And then the second prayer is, all things are possible unto thee. Is that true? Are all things possible for God? No, all things are not possible for God. What is the only thing that is impossible for God to do? to lie, right? It's impossible for God to lie. But all things are possible for God in the general sense. And then the third thing is what? Not if it's possible, not if God could do all things or not, but if he was willing to have that cup pass from him. So that's the first element of the prayer. The prerogative of God. The possibility and the willingness. The power and the willingness. Now the second element of the prayer was this. Let this cup pass from me. What did Mark say? Take away this cup from me. What did Luke say? Remove this cup from me. Ooh, this is the real core of the prayer, right? This is what Christ was praying for. Let this cup pass from me. Stronger yet the second time. Take away this cup from me. Remove this cup from me. And of course, this is the human predicament. Not the divine prerogative, but the human predicament in which we find ourselves. We know all things are possible for God. We know God is willing to do all things for us. But what do we really pray for? And then the third thing, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And Mark basically says the same thing, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And Luke says, not my will, but thine be done. And Matthew gives us two forms of the prayer, and the second form ends in that same way, thy will be done. And this is the ultimate prayer. So we have the divine prerogative, we have the human predicament, and we have the ultimate prayer. Let's just look at them briefly in the time that remains for us. Let's look first of all at Mark chapter 9 and verse 22. Mark's a tremendous gospel. Each of the gospels has their own characteristics, doesn't it? But Mark's gospel moves and moves and moves quickly. And from one event to another, immediately he did this, and he went away and did that, and immediately he did something else. And we find the servant of God working, working, working. From dawn till dark, many times. Well, in Mark chapter 9, in verse 22, we have one of the great miracles that the Lord Jesus did. And this is now on the way to Jerusalem. He takes his disciples up into the mount. They see him transfigured before him, Peter, James, and John again, the intimate three. Then when they came down, he come down to a multitude of people, and a father with a son who has a deaf and dumb spirit, a demonic spirit, that throws him into the water to try to drown him and into the fire to burn him. And the disciples could not cast out the demonic spirit, and so he comes to the Lord. And it says in verse 23, Mark 9 and 23, Jesus said unto him, verse 22, and the Father is saying, and oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, that ever hit you before? Imagine this man saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can do anything, what? Have compassion upon us. If you can do anything. What did the Savior pray in the garden? If it be possible. All things are possible unto thee. Sure, it was possible. The man had pleaded to his disciples to cast out the spirit, and they could not do it. And he comes to the Lord and he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And this word in Greek for compassion is a tremendous word. It means the moving of your whole emotions and feelings and yearnings for a person. If you have compassion on us, help us. Save us. And what did the Lord Jesus say in response to that? Jesus said unto them, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So he contrasts his ability, his power to heal this boy, with the faith of this man. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now that does not mean that every miracle and every healing depends upon our faith. I believe there are 25 miracles of healing in the Gospels, but only 5 of those miracles depended upon the faith of the person or their parents or their relatives. When they let down the paralytic through the roof at the Lord's feet, it says the Lord saw their faith. He saw the faith of the 4 friends who let this man down. But in only 5 of 25 instances did the Lord Jesus call upon the person to believe or involve faith in the healing process. All the rest were sovereign acts of mercy for the Lord. And beware of the people that tell you that your healing only depends upon your faith. That is not true. How they tried to convince Johnny Erickson as she laid on that bed for months that she wasn't healed because she didn't have enough faith. Oh, great friend she had at that time, right? No. But certain things do depend on our faith. And the Lord only knows the heart of the person who needs to exercise faith in order for the Lord to act. Then the same book, chapter 2, there's another instance of this, not having to do with the power, but having to do with the willingness. And it is Mark chapter 1, and verse 40. The divine prerogatives are that he has all power and he is willing, right? And he came to the Savior and said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Yes, he had the power, but that power was linked also with their faith. Here it's a case of leprosy. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, it says, and there came a leper unto him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if you can do anything? No, he didn't say that, did he? If you are willing. Now, this leper knew that there was not a person in his family or among his friends who was willing to have any social contact with him. And this leper knew that for someone to help him, he had to be willing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, did things during his lifetime that no other man of his time would do. He not only touched the leper and cleansed him and healed him, but he touched a dead person on his way to the cemetery, and that young man also arose. And nobody would ever do that because they refused to be willing. They would not be willing to be contaminated either by the leper or by the dead. If you are willing, have compassion upon us and help us. If thou wilt, that really means if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can. And so, we know that God is able and he's willing. And that was the prayer of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. All things are possible. I know that you can do it. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. And this was the essence of his prayer, getting to the power and willingness of God. Was God able to keep him from the hour? Was God willing? In the case of the Savior, the answer was no. Because if he did keep him from the hour, if he did remove the cup, there would have been no salvation for us, would there? If the Lord Jesus just stepped from that garden right back up to the throne of heaven without going through Jerusalem and the cross, we would have been condemned forever. Thank God he did not stop at the second element of the prayer, our human predicament, knowing God is able, knowing he is willing, but he does not act, apparently, because the Lord Jesus accepted the ultimate prayer. He prayed the ultimate prayer. What was the ultimate prayer? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And again, there are 2 elements in that last part. There's my will, and there's his will, right? And those are the 2 things, of course, that we have to struggle with as human beings and believers. Oftentimes we do not hear our prayers answered because our will gets in the way of his will, right? That's our problem, our ego. Our will gets in the way of his will. It's interesting that John does not record the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane regarding the prayer, right? In the 17th chapter, he records that long high priestly prayer of the Lord, where the Lord gives thanks for all those things the Father gave him and that he's now going to share with his disciples. But then when you get to the 18th chapter, entering into the garden, we don't have the prayer in the garden that we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when Peter would draw his sword and defend the Lord and not allow him to be taken to the Caiaphas, the high priest, and unto judgment, the Lord said, put up the sword, your sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father has given me. What's the rest of that sentence? Shall I not drink it? He had already accepted the cup, right? When he prayed that ultimate prayer, not my will but thine be done, he accepted the cup from his heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said, don't you know that I could now pray to my Father and he would instantly give me what? 12 legions of angels. How many were in a legion, a Roman legion? 6,000 times 12. How many? 72,000 angels. Did the Lord send any angels? He sent one, right? He just sent one. One was enough to strengthen him in prayer until he came to that ultimate prayer, not my will, but thine be done. I don't know if I've ever read this poem to you before here or not, but I'm going to read it again because I love it so. And it has to do with this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, having had all the power of the angelic host at his back to keep him from that hour, did not exercise that prerogative. He might have reared a palace at a word, who sometimes had not where to lay his head. Time was when he who nourished crowds with bread would not one loaf unto himself afford. He healed another's scratch, his own side bled. Side, hands, and feet with cruel scourges gored. 12 legions, girded with angelic swords, stood at his back, the scorned and buffeted. Oh, wonderful. The wonders left undone, and not less wonderful than those he wrought. O self-restraint, surpassing human thought, to have all power yet be as having none. O self-denying love that thought alone for others' needs and never for his own. Let's sing number 420 before we leave tonight, shall we? 402, I'm sorry, 402. Remembering that the Savior as a man agonized in prayer, prayer was not easy for him. Often it's not easy for us. But of course, the secret of prayer is not only knowing that God can do all things and is willing to do all things, but it depends upon our will. Our will to be put aside, not my will, the Savior said, but thine be done. And he well knew what his Father's will was, right? He said in John 6, I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that should be the theme of our life too, shouldn't it, in our prayer. Number 402, Like a River Glorious. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of
blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a stain of glory, not a stain of glory. A blast of worry touched the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or triumph falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Thank you, Diane. Father, we do thank you for the peace that comes in knowing our Savior and following him and seeking to do his will. We thank you that he himself wrestled, Heavenly Father, in that garden that night over the matter of our salvation, knowing that the cup that the Father would give him would be a cup of suffering, a bitter cup, Father, a cup of judgment, a cup of agony, as he would hang there upon Calvary's cross for those long hours and be made the sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we confess we can never comprehend the mystery of the Christ, fully God and fully man, having his own will as a man, not a sinful will, but just a human will that would seek to avoid pain and reproach and rejection, and especially being shut out from the very light of heaven. But also, Heavenly Father, the divine will, that he came not to do what might be his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And we thank thee, Father, that he was willing to go to that cross, that he was willing to go there and show how much he loved thee and how much he loved us. We thank thee that he fulfilled thy commandment in coming into the world to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that we may ever appreciate the fact that we can only be saved because he accepted that will as his own. And so, Lord, we thank you for the promise of eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For as thou hast said in thy word, it is not the will of God that one of us should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. We thank you in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Thank you. God bless.